Soap, grow, and produce.
Living before you die. Today, the focus is really about the personal revival. Somebody say a personal revival. Come on, lay your hand on your chest. Say it starts with me. Man, personal revival. We're going to deal with open heart surgery today. Psalm 51, I'm going to begin reading at the 10th verse. You have it, say read, Pastor. The Bible says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. 12 says, restore to me, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Somebody say, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you because it's not an it, but it's a person. And he is present today. Whatever it is in this room, in this atmosphere, that does not belong to you, that is not of you, remove it right now by your blood that still has power. Holy Spirit, you know the placement of each and every individual here today. You know what they're going through. You know what they've been through. You know what season they're in. Speak now. Change our minds. Create in us a new heart. As you penetrate the flesh to do a new thing in this season. In Jesus' name. Amen. Before you take your seats, I want you to ask your neighbor, do you need a heart transplant? Yeah, yeah. Or you may be seated in the presence of God. Nobody wanted to answer that. A heart transplant. Nobody wanted to answer that. I don't blame you. But the truth is, if we're going to have a personal revival, it's going to deal with first a heart transplant. A heart transplant. God is wanting to spiritually conduct heart surgery. And I've come to the place in reading his word and studying his word in application that oftentimes he wants to do things that we're not really ready for. And I've discovered that we're not ready for it because most of us operate and live a life of lip service. And when it comes time to really do ministry, we take flight. And God is saying that I've got to change some things so that you can do some things. And I can't allow you to do some things until I change some things. It's simple, isn't it? Jesus had a simplistic gospel. I think we make things too complicated. I liken this scripture, this psalm that David pinned down to one's personal revival. And contrary to popular church belief, we have grown accustomed to thinking that revival is at the location. the building. Geographically, the revival is there, it's here. But if the truth be told, revival never happens at the building. Revival doesn't just happen geographically in a location. But revival happens because God never revived a building, nor has he revived a vehicle. But what God does is when he sends for a revival, he's attempting to revive a people. And before the people can be revived, the messenger has to have a personal revival. In other words, the individual has to be at a place with God to share an experience so that the people can grab hold of what God is trying to do. In other words, you won't grab hold to it if, because we're flesh, if you can't see it. And we're trying to revive a people that cannot see any evidence. God wants to do a personal thing in your life. He wants to do a thing in your life that's going to change history. But if you don't first have an intervention with God, then what you're going to share, no matter how many scriptures you quote and how many dances you come up with in the church, whether you're moonwalking, cartwheeling, or jumping to the moon, is not going to have any weight because you won't endure the process. Psalm 51, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God," David said, "and renew a steadfast spirit within me." It says, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." 12 says, "Restore to me the joy to your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." 51 explanation. This is a great passage, a great book, a great psalm for us to meditate on, study, and see ourselves. In fact, this story parallels the mirror story. And if you look in most of your Bibles, in the beginning of 51, it will tell us where this psalm comes from. In my Bible, it says that this psalm, a psalm of David, it says when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. How many of y'all know this story? Amen. There's a few of y'all know this story. I'm going to get there in a minute. The reason why I say that it parallels the mirror story, because I think about mirrors, and mirrors have a reflection. And most of us, if not all of us, have at least two mirrors in our house. Ladies, you all carry something called a compact mirror in your purse. Come on, raise your hand if you got a compact mirror in your purse, ladies. Okay, a few of y'all are honest. Some of y'all. Men, how many of y'all carrying a compact mirror? All right, men. Thank God nobody raised their hand. But the compact mirror is convenient because you all can pull it out at any given time. And the purpose of the compact mirror, not that I did a study, but I see my wife using it. And the truth be told, sometimes I need to borrow that thing. And don't tell nobody. And so the compact mirror shows us a glimpse during times in our lives that we need to see something or check something. And in fact, when we look in the mirror, it shows a reflection of what we see. But the problem with the mirror that man made is that it doesn't really quite show us the truth. It only shows us what's temporary. Not only does it just show us what's temporary, it also only shows us what's external. And I liken the mirror to some of our friends. I liken the mirror to religion. I liken it to church because, you know, if you don't have real folks in your life, they will tell you anything. Because the people that you have surrounded by you and in your circle only want to tell you what you want to hear. Let me move on because y'all ain't gonna like this. Y'all ain't gonna like this. You know, so this psalm, this passage reminds me of the mirror that God is trying to extend to us. And in my Bible, it says that Nathan the prophet had approached David because he had gone into Bathsheba. And do you realize that in this verse of 51 and 1, where it says, create in me a clean heart, can I teach a little bit? Was prayed in the context during the time that Nathan had confronted David after having gone into Bathsheba. I mean, this was in the time that David was confronted because David was a man of stature. He had arrived at a certain status. And this is what happened. So I'm going to tell you the story. David had grown up as a hardworking shepherd boy out in the field working with livestock in the pasture. We know that much. And the Bible says that David had such a heart for God that he chose him over all the people of Israel. Somebody say David was chosen. I mean, God lifted him up out of this land and placed him on the palace of Israel and became the leader of the entire Jewish nation. And as years went by, David's power began to grow. And David was, the Bible tells us, a warrior. He was a king. He was a man who could have anything that he wanted at the snap of his fingers. Some of y'all ain't gonna like this already. And all he had to do was say the word. And as the old saying says, because he had arrived with so much power and he had grown to this place, the old adage and the old word says that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Anybody know that right there, that quote? All right. And so as David became more and more powerful, somebody say more powerful, his heart became even more and more corrupt. The Bible says and explains, as his power increased, so did his heart as it became more corrupt. Isn't it just like sin? I mean, the bigger it becomes into our lives, the less we see our faults. I mean, isn't it just like sin? I mean, that's a paradox because when sin gets greater, the less of sin that we see. Let me say that again. Sin grows in our life, and the more it grows, the more it manifests, the less of it we see. I mean, that's just crazy to me, a paradox. And so we're going on in sin. You have to understand that sin will blind you to the point where you can no longer see things like they were. Right? You can no longer see your beam and become focused on your neighbor. Right? And that's when Jesus began to say that parable. He said, you need to focus on your own stuff instead of trying to focus on the little speck in your neighbor's, in your brother's eye. Y'all gonna struggle with this today. I mean, sin becomes so prevalent in our lives that we begin to operate in such pride where we come to church, we praise God, we lift our hands up, we speak in tongues, we preach the gospel, we sing songs, we're on the praise team, we're in the choir. But when it comes to actually identifying sin, we want to point the finger. It's good. So David's heart became so hard until finally, I want you to grab this text today, until finally his corruption caught up with him. His corruption reached a climax. And you know the story. David was standing on the roof of his palace looking down at this beautiful, magnificent, wonderful, I was going to say a four-letter word. I better say it. He was looking at this woman bathing while he was lusting in his heart. Tell your neighbor, don't look. And when David saw this beautiful woman, the Bible says that he summoned for her to come to his palace. And it was in his palace where he committed adultery. And he sends her away. Watch this. He sends her away while thinking no one would ever discover his sin. Oh, my goodness. So he sends us away, and like nobody ever is going to discover this sin that he committed. But wait a minute. Things happen, right? You know what happened next? Bathsheba came up pregnant. Come on, somebody. As Minister Toya would say, hello, lights. You're trying to cover something up, and boom. She's pregnant. She's pregnant. Somebody say she's pregnant. And unlike now, there were no abortion clinics for her to go to. And so in order to cover one sin, David had to create another sin to cover that sin. And you know how sin goes. You commit one act, you'll do another to cover that one up. And you commit another, and you'll do another to cover that up. And you'll do anything to save your name. Who is quiet in here? I'm going to get there in a minute. And sure, he's going to bless you. So what happens is, when David gets this woman pregnant, this innocent woman, this woman who he was just peeping, he was a peeping Tom. He was checking this woman out, and she was bathing. He says, look, I gotta have her. Hey, bring her over here to me, and I wanna go into her. He was the king, right? And so the Bible says that the moment he finds out that she's pregnant, he decides to cover up his sin. And the Bible says that David sets up an assassination. And he sets this up in order to have her husband killed, murdered. Adultery, fornication, and murder, and steal. David still has not realized what he has done. And then one day, I like this part, you find this in 2 Samuel, and then one day, David was sitting in his palace when he heard a knock on the door, and at the door was an old friend by the name of Nathan. David answers the door and sees that it's an old friend by the name of Nathan, and he asks Nathan to come on in and take a seat, and he says, Nathan, what can I do for you today? And the prophet Nathan says to David, you know, when you deal with real folks as real prophets, they'll tell you the truth no matter what you think or feel. Come on, somebody. We got so-called prophets today that just share a little bit just to make you look cozy and cuddle. Huh? Come on. Here we got folks that share things today so that you can sow. But you got to share no matter what you think they're going to sow. You got to share the truth of God. So the prophet Nathan says to David, he says, I need to tell you a story because something has happened in your kingdom. And my brother, you got to know. David says, please tell me. So the prophet says that there was two men, and one was healthy and the other was impoverished. And the wealthy man had sheep and goats and oxen and cows and everything you could imagine. And he had great flocks of animals. And the poor man had this one little lamb. Nathan said that this lamb was so precious to him that he looked after it as if it was his own daughter. This lamb lived in the house with the man. This lamb slept with the man beside him at his bed. This lamb was a family member. And one day the rich man was having a party. Somebody say party. He was having a party at his house, and many guests had shown up, and this man told his servants, he says, I want you to go to my neighbor's house, and I want you to steal the lamb. And when you steal the lamb, I want you to bring it back. And when they brought it back, he says, I want you to kill the lamb. I want you to clean it. Then I want you to serve my guests, the lamb. And the Bible says that after they did all those things and they served the guests, and Nathan tells David about the story, and David says, oh my. And the Bible says that he became angry. And it says that he became angry with righteous indignation that began to rise up on the inside of him. Oh, my goodness. And you know, it's a lot easier for us to see the faults in someone else than others. And this is why Jesus said in that very scripture that he says that, you know, remove the beam out of your own eye before you try to remove the speck out of someone else's. And David says, Nathan, who is this terrible person? Tell me who they are. I'll take them and I'll string them and hang them from the highest tree. And that's when the old prophet, I can see him standing up from the couch. That's when the old prophet Nathan stood up, and I can see him pointing his finger in the face of David. And the prophet says, you want to know who this terrible man is? And the prophet points to David and he says, you are this man. Ooh, woo. Ah, where's the real prophets at? He says, you. Ooh. Are the man. And suddenly, I can see David having flashbacks to prior weeks, scenes that begin to run through his mind. And Bathsheba was in one of those scenes that he played back. And not only Bathsheba, but the assassination of Uriah, her husband, that he assassinated, that he killed, that he murdered to cover up his sin. And David begins to play these things back in his mind. And see, that's what a good prophet does. Because you see, when I was reading this, I said, wow, he didn't put them on blast in front of the church. He didn't spread any gossip on social media. He didn't write any notes and stick them all over the place in the grocery stores and convenience stores. He didn't put his business out there in the streets. He went to the man's house. This is a lesson for somebody today. And the prophet goes and shares the story with him. And David is furious. And Nathan says, you're the man. You're the man. And suddenly, here it is. That mirror. The Bible. Suddenly, David sees himself in the pasture. David sees himself in the pasture playing the harp. David sees himself in places that he had come from. And now he comes to grips with what had happened. And he realizes that he has committed such a great sin before God. And the Bible says that he fell to the ground. And that's when he pinned down Psalm 51. Oh God! Created me a clean heart, a pure heart. And if you really want to know, within the context of that scripture, it's really not about cleaning up the heart. It's about God giving you a new thing in a new season. And we struggle because the scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. And we struggle because that's a paradox within itself, because we struggle because we say David couldn't have been a man after God's own very heart. And the Bible says the reason why David was that guy is because David realized and saw his sins. And David repented of his sins. And that's what I come to tell you today, that I know that you've been doing some things. I know that you stepped outside of God's will, but if you would repent, just like the prodigal son's father, God will take you back in with open arms. And we're struggling today because we struggle with the mindset of not repenting. But if you would repent, the Bible says that you'll be able to walk on and you'll be set free. James 1 and 22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Woo! For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Today I want to present to you, just real quick in my closing, that I have this mirror, and we all like mirrors. This mirror is broken. And the reason why this mirror is broken is because this mirror right here represents friends. This mirror represents some family members. This mirror represents religion. And although you can see a little bit of truth, it can't tell you the whole story. And you got to get some folks in your life that can tell you the whole thing about yourself. Oh, and so God says, look, I want you to look into the real mirror, which is my word, which is the Bible. I want you to understand that I'm going to tell you the truth, good, bad, or indifferent. I want you to understand that when you look into my mirror, I'm going to show you yourself. And when you look in my mirror, I'm going to show you some things that you never discovered about yourself, because I'm going to continue to show you until you see my reflection. And the reason why I want to show you until you see my reflection is because I created you in my image. And you've had so many things to go on in your life that you can't see me no more. And so I got to show you brokenness so I can get you to wholeness. And you know that story about Snow White, I believe it was, and the Wicked Witch. And she would talk to the mirror, and it says, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And the Wicked Witch didn't like what she heard, and she didn't like what the mirror had to say. Well, I look at us sometime like that. I don't mean to deal with no witches, but if you a witch, I plead the blood of Jesus over you in right now in this house. I'm not scared of witches because I know the word of God. But when I look in the mirror and I say, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? That mirror looked at me and said, Jesus, Jesus. I kept on looking because all I could see was sin. He said, you may have done some things. You may have stepped outside of my will. But if you keep on looking, keep on searching, you'll see Jesus. Somebody say Jesus. Mirror, mirror on the wall, tell me what you see. You told me it was Jesus. Tell me about this man. Mirror, mirror on the wall, what do you see? Mirror says, I'll tell you. He's Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the advocate. He's the Lamb of God. Mirror, mirror, what do you see? He's the resurrection and the life. He's a shepherd and bishop of souls. Mirror, mirror, what do you see? I see a man of sorrows. I see the head of the church. I see master, faithful, true, witness. Mirror, mirror on the wall, what do you see? He says, I see a holy man, the rose of Sharon. I see the true vine. I see living water. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Keep on looking till you see my image. Keep on pressing till you feel me. Keep on praying until you experience something new. Mirror, mirror on the wall, tell me what you see. I see the image of the invisible God. I see the branch. I see a carpenter. Tell me what you see. I see the chief cornerstone. Tell me what you see. I see the author and finisher of my faith. Tell me what you see. I see the great I am, King of kings, Lord of lords. I see the great host of heaven. He is my rock. He is my fortress. What do you see? I see the chief cornerstone. What do you see? I see the only begotten son. What do you see? I see Emmanuel. What do you see? I see the King of Jews. I see the prophet. I see the redeemer. I see the king. I see the bright morning star. What do you see? I see the way. I see the truth. I see the life. Ask your neighbor, what do you see? What do you see?
of us give up too easy because you don't see Jesus yet. You've been going through your life sucking and plucking and ducking. But I come to tell you, if you will stay right in his bosom, you will be whiter than snow. If you would stay right in ministry, God will change your life. Your situation may not look all that good. Your life may not be how you depicted it to be. God says, I'm going to make you over. I'm going to make you brand new. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. If you will stay in the race, if you will stay in the game, he says, I've got a cloud of witnesses rooting you on, pushing you, Anthony, pushing you, First Lady, pushing you, Jerry Carter, telling you, you gonna make it, you gonna make it, you gonna make it. High five your neighbor and say, we gonna make it together. And so, this mirror represents the Bible. What you talking about, Pastor? This mirror represents the words. When I look into the mirror of God's words, somebody say logos. I see his words. I see his words. I see his words. I'm not telling you that life has been all good. I'm not telling you that I'm perfect. I'm not telling you that you're perfect. But what I'm telling you is keep looking in the mirror of God's words, and you'll eventually see his image working on the inside. Somebody say it's working on the inside. And what's working on the inside shall come out on the outside. Heart surgery, give me a transplant. Create in me a clean heart. Bestow in me steadfast, unmovable, unshakable. Jesus is my rock. Jesus is my rock. I stand on Jesus. I bet on Jesus. I praise Jesus. And what comes with Jesus is his kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. The Bible is unlike any other mirror. What the Bible would present to you, watch this, your flaws. Oh man. The Bible would present to you, watch this, your mistakes. The Bible would present to you, watch this, we don't like it, but a little bit of your past. Why? Ask me why, Pastor. The reason why, because the Bible says that the moment you switch over into the Jesus lane, tells me that he will remember your sins no more. But sometimes God has to remind you who you used to be. You used to be after my heart. You used to be a little shepherd boy. You used to be working in ministry, but you got off the hook. You started doing some things to appease yourself. God says, I'm gonna show you, because I'm gonna make you, because I know what I put inside of you. I've gotta break, I've gotta shake some things off of you. I gotta show you what you put stock in doesn't hold weight in my kingdom. You thought it was in the car, Mercedes Benz, BMW, Cadillac. You thought it was in the house, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 bedroom. God says, I gotta break it so you can make it. I gotta remove it out of your life. I gotta flatten it. I gotta X on all your material things. And what you said you wanted me to rebuild, I have going to raise up a new thing in a new season, in a new creature. I'm going to build you something man can't give you. I'm saying let it go. Let it go. You're trying to hold on to it. It's not doing you any good. God said set you free. Let it go. Let him go. Let her go. Let it go. So I can set you free. Somebody say free. Somebody say free. Somebody say free. God says, you're trying to hold on to some stuff that mean you no good, that can't carry no weight in your life, that won't let you go to your next destination. But if you will let go and let me do my thing in your life, I will show you what you can't feel yet, but I'll show you what you've been praying for. I'm gonna give you just a little bit, because I can't get a whole thing. It will blow your mind. Somebody say a little bit of your blessings will change your life. God's word gives us, watch this, a perfect. Oh, Jesus. God's word gives us a perfect reflection. This is your struggle. You can't get past what you now see. Let me prophesy to some of y'all in here. You can't get past. Your family won't release you. You can't get past. They say you'll never get to this place. You can't get past who you were in high school. You can't get past your generational curses. All because mama, daddy, granddaddy, grandmama told you it was going to be like this. God says not so. Their thoughts are not my thoughts. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. If you would keep your hand in my hand, I will show you. I will lead you. I know you can't see right now. Somebody hit the lights. I know you can't see right now. And although it's dark, somebody hit the lights. They all to my right, your left. I know you can't see right now. And your life may be dark right now. But if you would keep your hand in God's hand, even though you can't see, you walking like this. God says walk like this. God says walk on your knees. Get down and pray. Seek his face. Turn from your wicked ways. He says then you'll hear from me. God says repent. Repent now. I want to do a new thing in this season. Stop trying to see. Stop buying your own lights. I am the light. I am the light. There is nothing you can do without me. God says, let me show you the way. Let me order your steps. Let me be your comforter. Let me be your liberator. Let me, not drugs, not sex, not men, not women, not the church, not the people, not the family, not the cars, not the house. Let me, let me, let me. He says, let me. Let me. Let me. You got too many flashlights. Flashlights are people trying to show you the way. Tell your neighbor there's only one way. Can't nobody show you like Jesus can show you. All these flashlights, all these different paths, all these different locations, all these different preachers, all these different churches, so many prophets, so many prophetesses, and so many deacons, so many people, so many women, so many men. He says, let me show you the way. Listen, leave the lights right where they are, right where you're standing.